I'm not up here lately to watch it. It's very cool. So Advent week 4 is love. So we're going to be looking at what is love. And the specific thing we've been looking at is the names of Jesus. As this week we're going to be talking about Jesus is love. And ultimately we were reminded of the fact that love came to earth. John 3:16, most everybody that's a Jesus follower knows. For God so what? The world, right? That he gave. And so he gave his own son for us. And so as we think about love and think about the gift of Christmas, of the coming of Jesus the first time as Jesus came to this world to basically do what we just celebrated in taking communion, he came to give his life for us, to pay the penalty for our own sin. And so when we think about the cradle being in that manger, we think about that scene that had happened that morning with Jesus coming to earth. It's a stark reminder of the fact that there was a reason he had to come. He had to come because we are broken sinners in need of saving. And so that little baby in that moment was just a picture of the reality of the fact that we're all fallen, we're all broken, we all need God to restore us back to who it is that he has made us to become in the first place, and yet we've sinned, we've fallen short. And yet God loved, like God loved us. God loved us. And part of the process of his love is the fact that he also, Jesus has the name the Good Shepherd. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus as the Good Shepherd specifically expressed his love towards us, and that while we are wandering and doing our own thing and struggling in our own life, the Good Shepherd came to us and has given us a hope that has restored us and made us new, and then he guides and directs and is involved in our lives intimately. We don't worship a God that's way out there, that's so far away we can't understand him. Instead, we worship a God who came to us as the Good Shepherd. He came into our life. He interrupted our stuff. He came into our junk, our mess, and lived it with us. And when I think of the manger scene, oftentimes we think of this beautiful little picture of this baby swaddled in the cloth, laying in this beautiful manger with all the straw. Well, it wasn't that pretty. Like, how many of you all would have done that to your kid, right? It was not a pretty scene. Jesus coming to the world that way is not like this picture-perfect little scene. Instead, it's a scene of chaos going on, where the government's saying, you need to go back home, we're going to tax you, you need to be in your hometown, and everybody going, we all got to move. Like, we got to pick up and get back to our hometowns. That's stressful. Has anybody here ever moved? Okay, it is no fun. I don't care if you're going to a hotel for a week or if you don't know how long you're going to be, it's not fun. And so as that was occurring, that picture, that scene that's happening, wasn't this picture-perfect little Jesus moment. It was stressful and chaotic. How many of you want to give birth in a manger? I mean, this is a crazy scene, crazy scene. And we think, we get around our Christmas tree in our warm little living room and we do our thing, and no offense, we're all going to do it, including my family. And we read the scriptures and we remember what Jesus did, but man, I'm wondering if we need to like bring some dung into the house and live in that moment of mess for a little bit. Because listen, it was not pretty. It was not pretty, and here's why I love this about Jesus, about God. It's because when he calls himself a good shepherd, have you ever been around sheep before? They stink, they're messy, they're dumb. It's not a pretty scene often with sheep, okay? They need healed, they get banged up, they have bruises and cuts and bites, and I mean, it's not a beautiful scene. And so when you see God is the good shepherd, and the first people that God called out to was the shepherds in the announcement of Jesus coming, it's a beautiful thing to me to say Jesus is coming to interact with your mess. That's what Jesus does. He comes to interact with your junk, with the smells of your life that's not pretty, and that's what Christ does. He comes as the good shepherd to those of us that are lost and wondering and hoping for the next thing, and he meets us in that. And that's been God from creation. That's been God from the beginning. As a matter of fact, we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 34, which is a strange place to start when you're talking about Christmas, but it isn't a strange place to start when you talk about prophecy, about what God is going to do with his people. As followers of Jesus, we talked about in Sunday school last week, we've been grafted into the Israelite family. We've been grafted into God's people. Outside, we were once outsiders. You're not Jews, but you've been brought into a relationship with the Father where God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Jesus literally says, I've come to this world not only to save the Jew, but also the Gentile, for those who are far from God. And that's us, far from God. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a prophecy where God lets his people know that there will be a time when everything will be secure and your life will be okay. There will be a time where everything's going to be fine and you can have confidence in that day. Now, he's talking to Jews who at this time had been going through a lot of junk. They end up in slavery and bondage, then they end up taken out of it and brought back to their homeland. They're wandering in wildernesses. There's so many things they are going through in their lives. And in that moment, he says this, I will make with them a covenant. By the way, the word covenant is like how we would use the word promise, but not like pinky swear, but like I'll die on this one, okay? He says, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I'll banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, I want you to, you're going to hear that word securely over and over again. And I think in our current culture right now, we need to be reminded that there's safety and security in Christ. There's safety and security in God. He has a plan for all of this. He has a plan for all of it. We just got to walk in that plan. He says, that you may be able to dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke, bringing them out of slavery, and deliver them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations. That's a beautiful picture of an establishment of a place where everything that you need is taken care of. It's there. It's there. I'll provide for them a renowned plantation so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them. With them. With them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. You are my sheep, and I love this phrase, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. I love that little phrase. And you are my sheep, the human sheep of my pasture, as if we're dense, right? We don't get this kind of picture analogies oftentimes. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. And some beautiful terminology going on here where God, before Jesus even came, is saying, listen, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to establish a place that's secure and solid and safe. Abide in me, I'm going to give you a land to abide in, okay? He was promising them at some point that they would no longer have to fear, they wouldn't have to wander anymore, they wouldn't have to like do everything so hard to live, but there would be a day when they could live in comfort and in peace and safety and security. Now, there's two things with this scripture. Number one, he's talking about a literal event that will occur someday, where God's people are all called together. There's a land, there's a people, there's a presence of the Lord. The earth would be restored, everything would be great. But there's also a spiritual thing he's talking about as well. That right now you can possess in the midst of this world a place that's secure, a knowledge that's secure, a faith that is secure, a reality of the fact that that everything's going to work out according to God's will. It's a spiritual application of the scripture we just read. There are certain aspects of this that I like a lot where he talks about you're going to be able to lay down in the woods and sleep well. It's a weird thing. Many of us don't probably do that. How many of you guys go hunting? Some of us go hunting here. Okay. How many of you hate hunters? I just want to know before I put my hand back up, right? I've hunted for 17 years. Finally took one down this year. So I'm a really bad hunter. I hate the woods in some respects. And as I walk into the woods, I find my corner, and it's usually like, I'm like, okay, there's a path that they're going through here. I'm only going to go in 15 feet because I don't want to shoot the thing miles away and drag this thing for hours. So I plop myself down right there at the corner. I end up getting one in that corner this year. But as I'm sitting there, the sun's, it's dark. There's weird sounds in the woods. Squirrels are loud, really, really loud. You think there's a bear behind you. You see this little thing make his little sounds, okay? So you go into the woods, you sit down, and I sit there and wait for the sun to rise because I want the sun. I want the sun, okay? There's heat in the sun, there's light in the sun, and I can understand where it is that I'm sitting in the middle of the woods now because I had no clue because I had not been there for several years. So I'm sitting, the sun rises, the heat starts to hit me, and I'm thanking the Lord for his goodness and praying, but I don't nap yet. Like, I don't take a nap yet. I'm not ready to rest. I'm zoned in. I want to know what's going on. All the surroundings, all the noises, all the stuff that's happening in that moment, I want to understand it. And there's this tension in you while you're doing that. The woods isn't as peaceful as you think. Okay? We went out for lunch. I'm a lazy hunter, so like 11 o'clock, we go out, we go through the drive-thru. I got my double cheeseburger thing full of onions and fries and thought to myself, this is the stupidest meal in the world to eat when you're hunting. I'm blowing out onion breath and sitting there, and as we walk into the woods, I notice there are dog tracks, coyote tracks, right where I was sitting that morning that had come and visited my spot during that time. And as I was going in, you think I'm going to sit on the ground now and go, oh, this is going to be so peaceful. No way. No way. I'm sitting there. I'm jealous of my father-in-law, who's 20 foot up in the air at that time. And I'm sitting on the ground going, what have I done with my life, you know? It's not secure. Like, the woods is this picture. As a matter of fact, as a kid, when he would think of things to be afraid of, it'd be like the woods at night. Like, that's scary stuff. You don't want to be out there. And the picture that God gives us in this moment is the fact that there will be a time when we will have no fear, no matter what the circumstances or what the environment. You'll have nothing to be afraid of because you'll understand God's goodness, His faithfulness, and His deliverance. He's present with you. You see, I wasn't sitting there alone. God was with me. You're not sitting in the scary place that you find yourself in, oftentimes in the midst of your life alone. God is with you. The Good Shepherd is along with you in that journey and in that path. And though you may sit in the dark woods of your life at times and you may ask yourself, what have I gotten myself in, or what's going on, or what's happening in my life? Listen, church, God is still with you. He's the Good Shepherd. He's present. He's a very present God. The great thing about a shepherd is he cares greatly about his sheep. They're not just like this thing that they're going to sell. He cares about the animals. He cares about the flock. He cares about them being taken care of, fed, and all those things. Listen, God knows right where you're at, what you're going through, and he's the Good Shepherd, and he's with you. God is love. God in love wants to be alongside of you in the midst of the things you're going through. This is a weird, weird, weird year. And I've noticed, like, things have not stopped that are bad. Things are going to continue that path. But the thing is I got to trust God. I have to trust that the Good Shepherd is with me even in the midst of the dark woods of my life. He's fully present. John chapter 10, we have a scripture here where Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the Good Shepherd. God says in the Old Testament, I am the shepherd and you are my human sheep. And he talks about giving them security and all this stuff that makes them understand, listen, he's with them and creating something for them that they don't need to fear life now because of what he's doing ahead of them. God always goes in front of you as well as with you. John 10, 1 through 18 says, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says this, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's giving this. By the way, this comes right after the Pharisees and Sadducees are mad that Jesus healed a blind man. That's ridiculous. These guys are ticked off because Jesus healed a blind man, and now they've come to him, and they're like picking on him and bugging him, and this is what he says to them right after that event. They're still around, some of them, still bugging him and complaining about the fact that he did this miracle on the wrong day of the week. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's talking right to those guys who are complaining about the thing he just did. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them where? Out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, because they're dense like we are at times. Like, they get this narrative of what he's sharing, this story about sheep. And these are the Pharisees and Sadducees going, why are you talking about sheep? We're mad at you for healing this guy. And so he has to look them in the eye and say, listen, you're the robber. You're the one that's coming in and ruling people's lives and taking joy and taking all this stuff away from them. That's who you are. Like, God has entrusted these people to you, and look what you're doing to them. But he says, sheep hear God's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I showed a video, I think last year maybe, about a shepherd. I think it was actually in near Israel, where the guy would call out and all the sheep would run. He had a thing he would say, all the sheep would run, and then they'd scatter after a while and go off and eating, and then he'd have another person come up, and he'd tell them what to say, and they'd say it, and the sheep wouldn't even lift their head. They didn't even acknowledge this other person screaming at them. the same thing the shepherd had called them. Then another person would come up. He'd say, I want you to try now. And they'd try it, and nothing would happen. The sheep would barely, like, what is going on over there? The shepherd's over there. We're cool. We're going to keep eating. And then the shepherd himself would call out the exact same thing. The sheep would all raise their head, and they would all run back to the shepherd again. It's a beautiful picture of the voices that we're listening to. Who are you listening to in your life right now? God, who's the good shepherd that loves you, or the world that's screaming out all the things that's going on against you right now? Like, what voice are you hearing? Whose voice do you listen to closely, the shepherd's or the world's? When he has brought out all his own, he goes how? Before them. There's a couple phrases. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but when that scripture says he calls out his own, what is that insinuating? There are others there that aren't his. That there's this mix in this sheepfold. There's this pen with a bunch of other sheep. And Jesus comes and he calls them out how? The scriptures say, by their names. Beautiful thing. Like, he's like, Jesus' sheep come this way. And like, oh, we're Jesus' sheep. And they follow out to this good shepherd because he has called them his own. And he waits for them as well. That's really interesting. When he has brought out all his own, he then goes before them. He waits for the last sheep that's his before he goes before them. I don't know which sheep you are. I don't know which sheep you're praying for. Like, what person you're praying for. You're like, man, they're not out yet. Like, they're not where they're supposed to be. Here's what we need to be reminded of. Jesus' love towards them, he waits patiently for them. Like, the other sheep are out in the pasture going, let's go. Let's go. We want to get to this other area. We're ready to get out of the sheep pen. And then there's this one back there bawling away in the corner going, I'm not ready yet. And he waits for that one. He waits for him. He keeps calling him, keeps calling him, keeps calling him. He tries to get to him like, they're okay, let's get this one out. And once that one is out, now let's all go. It's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of God's patience and love towards each one of us as his sheep, as his people that has been called by him. There's three things that I want to give you this morning before we get into a psalm in just a moment. First is this, he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. He calls you by name and he leads you out. God knows you intimately. That's what love is. Love knows your name, right, Jared? I love Jordan. I'm just playing. Love knows your name. Love understands who you are. Love interacts with you based upon who you are and how it is. I've shared this story with you before. My father-in-law does this wonderful thing where he gets to know each individual kid. Now he's gotten to know in-laws, and now he knows each grandkid on their own level. He does with them what they enjoy and who they are. Not, he doesn't make them bend into who he is all the time. He's like, what do you want to do? The kid's like, I want to go shoot bow and arrow. All right, let's go shoot bow and arrow. What do you want to do? I want to play soccer. Let's go out and let's play soccer. He knows each kid, grandkid, in-law, all of us at our level. And he enters our life. Like, that is set for me an example to say, like, how? That's a lot. Like, how does he do that? But it's love that propels him to do those things. It says, listen, I want to know you for who you are and enter into your life, not ask you to bend everything towards me. And that's what God did when Jesus came. It says that he lived your life for you. He knows intimately everything about you. He calls you by name and he leads you out. There's a key phrase there, get out. He leads you out of that pen. Oftentimes, I'd rather stay there. And Jesus is saying, I got something for you. We're all moving this way. Let's go. Let's move. I'm going to lead you, though. I'm going to go what? Before you. Point number two, he waits for the last sheep before he goes before them. He will wait for the last sheep. He will. Now, I'm not encouraging us to all be lazy sheep. Not at all. Like, we should be running to the front of that pack, right? Like, I want to be as close to the shepherd as I possibly can. I'm not afraid of the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Let's get close to the shepherd. But listen, he will be patient. Number three, his sheep follow him as they know his voice. And as we get to know the voice of the shepherd, that he is loved, that he's patient, that he's kind, that the fruit of the Spirit, joy, all these things, that is who the shepherd is. Does he correct us? Yes. How does he correct us? In what? Love. Because he wants the best for us. And the best is what? Living in God's plan for you. Living in God's boundaries. It's good. It's not bad. He we follow him as we know his voice. We get to know his voice. Has somebody ever called you on a phone that you did not know the number and you picked up and they're like, hi, and you're like, who is this? And like, it's your mom. You're like, oh, crud, you know? That isn't normal. As soon as I hear my mom's voice, I know exactly who it is, okay? And that's how the relationship is supposed to be with God, except there's things and times in our lives when he says things and it does not sound like his voice. And yet it is him. We just got to listen. It goes on. I want to finish this out quick, this little section here. So Jesus, looking at the people and the Pharisees, Sadducees, all these people, he says again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is saying, if you want what God has, you've got to come through me for it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it how? That's right. And he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Like willingly does whatever it takes to protect the sheep. In this case, the scriptures say he died in our place, what we just celebrated in communion. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own his sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But he says, I am the good shepherd. He says it again. I know my own, and my own know me. By the way, that word know is not just like, oh, I get it. I know. It's like, you know, confidence in the fact that he's the good shepherd. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about us now. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. The resurrection, the power over the cross, the grave, the power over death, the hope that we should have. No one takes it from me, he says, but I lay it down on my own accord. As a matter of fact, the scriptures talk about the fact that when Jesus got to the cross and he's getting ready to be, the nails driven in, he laid himself on it. The scriptures are really clear. Like, they didn't have to hold him down and knock him out. He willingly laid on that place, on that cross. And he knew what was coming. But he laid down his life for us as a shepherd, knowing it. He wanted to pay our consequence of sin and death. So we could have life and a restored relationship with the Father. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. He knew why he was sent. The good shepherd knew exactly who his sheep were and why he was sent. Now, it's interesting. I normally just kind of zone in only on the word shepherd, but I think it's really important, especially during this time right now, to understand the word good. Because we live in a confusing time right now. The word good means beautiful, as an outward sign of the inward good, noble, honorable character, worthy, and seen to be so. I mean, good isn't just like, hey, how was your Big Mac? It was good. It's like, no, when we're talking about something of this nature, we're talking about something that's beautiful, an outward sign of the inward good, like something that exposes the beauty of who God is, noble, honorable character, worthy, worthy. He's a worthy shepherd. He's a worthy shepherd. He's an honorable shepherd. See, the word good is so messed up in our society. So I wanted this to get a little better grasp of when he says the good shepherd, he's talking about being an honorable shepherd. He produces good fruit, good works. There's good seed. There's good pearls. There's good deeds. That word is used over and over again to remind us of the goodness. And then, by the way, the word shepherd means of the feeder. He's a protector, a ruler of the flock. I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you right now. I want you to just listen. I want you to think of what Jesus just said. I want you to think about what David, this psalm that he shares. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? Comfort me. Now stay right there because there's something I want to point out. We've talked about this in the past, but right now I need to hear the specific words I'm about to share with you. With that Psalm 23, verse 4, there's a tense that lets us know that we aren't stuck. How many of you feel like you're stuck in 2020? Man. Even though I walk how? Thank you. Even though I walk through. Now, there's the key to that word is this. You're not going to stay there. Valley of the shadow of death is not somewhere to dwell. It's something you pass through. And the good shepherd is with us the whole way through it. How do we know that? Because he says it. He says, listen, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, the good shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? Because we both know that he wants to rescue and then beat off the person that's trying to kill you. The enemy that's attacking you, that's the beauty of this little sentence that I think sometimes we take and we read this at funerals. Listen, this is actually not about a funeral. This is about life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, it's a shadow of death. That's key as well. Like it's this looming thing, but it doesn't have the power we make it have. It's this looming thing, but it's a shadow of something else. Like the judgment day, that's the shadow. This is the shadow of that, but it's still the shadow of it. So you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you don't fear any evil. For Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's there in the presence of them, letting them know, these are my people. This is my feast. I'm taking care of them. You best stay back. You anoint my head with oil. That means he's chosen and sanctified and made you his. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell where? In the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You go through that valley. That's what the love of Jesus in that moment is. The good shepherd says, listen, I know we're here now. We're going out here to pasture. You need to follow with me. And if we have to stay here tonight, I'm preparing the table. I'll give you the food you need. I'm going to give you the rest you need. You need fear not the darkness around you in this moment. Sit at my table and look at me. There's a beautiful thing about the Good Shepherd. He does not abandon us when we actually wander off a little ways as well. The scripture is very clear. Jesus says, listen, he leaves the 99 to go get the one. One of you didn't make it to the table as we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares it, he secures it, and then his desire is for you. Because he desires to have a relationship with you, to dwell with you. How much do we know that? Because he died for us. He gave it all. He gave it all. Over and over again, God has called shepherds throughout the Bible. He called Moses, who murdered a man. He called David, who was not the best individual in the world. I mean, so many shepherds that God has called were broken people. And then he says, listen, but I'm the good shepherd, and I will take care of you. Stay in my flock. I'm going to call you out by name. We're going to make it through the valley of shadow of death. We're going to make it to pasture, and I'm going to make you lay down in it and rest. Come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Man, I don't know. Like, I'm wondering sometimes, is like 2020, like God shoving us down on the ground, going, rest in me. I don't know, maybe the valley of shadow of death. I'm not sure. But all I know is my eyes need to be kept on the good shepherd. He knows the way through this. Father God, I pray that